those that are sports enthusiasts, I don't know if you heard about Kobe Bryant being killed today, he and his daughter. She was going to be a great basketball player. They were killed in a helicopter crash there in Los Angeles. What a great sadness to the sports world. And so when you're praying, remember his family during this time as well. Would you bow with me as we pray together? Father God, how we realize that in a world that we live in, that we live on the fringes of eternity. God, we realize, as the book of Samuel says, there's but a step between me and death. God, I pray for the Bryant family. He has been such a wonderful athlete. God, I just can't even begin to imagine the devastation that's fallen upon his wife and the rest of his immediate family during this time. But we lift them to you and pray for your mercies and grace. God, for the many people all over the world tonight that are hurting, that are hungry, that are helpless, that are homeless, God, we lift them to you. We pray that through churches and organizations and ministries, oh Father, that people would rise to the occasion to help meet the needs that are out there in the world. God, I pray for prayer warriors all over this nation, that we would, oh God, daily lift this nation to you, its leaders. Lift the needs, oh God, of a nation that has been so charitable throughout the years that you have blessed so mightily. And yet, God, we look around and it grieves our hearts when we see the way that this nation was founded on Judeo-Christian principles, that many of those, oh God, have fallen into a post-Christian era that we live in today. God, help us to be faithful and true, to lift high the banner of the cross, and to preach the word unashamedly, Father, from Genesis to Revelation. As Proverbs says, where the tree falls, there shall lay. So God, help us to be faithful in rendering to your people the message you would have us to hear. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. For the last several weeks, we've been looking at a series of sermons on Sunday evening called Beginning the New Year with a Clean Slate. We've been looking at things. What is it that we need to put on our bucket list before we should kick the bucket someday? We've been using some of the last words that Jesus ever spoke from the cross. A leading psychotherapist said, after some 25 years of being engaged with clients and having people come to his office in psychotherapy, that the number one fear that people seem to have in life, much to his surprise, was not the issue of death and dying. It was not even the issue of worried about terrorism. It was not even the issue of financial reversals that so often happen in life. But he said his experience has led him to conclude that the greatest fear that people have is ultimate loneliness. Ultimate loneliness. You see, one of the great concerns of modern day health is the fact that we live in a time where loneliness is exponentially sweeping the entire globe that you and I live on. The silence of loneliness is deafening. I can remember many years ago a senior adult said to me, you know, I would just like to hear my phone ring, even if it's somebody calling a wrong number. I just would like to hear my phone ring. I've thought about that 1,000 times as she expressed that thought to me. Let me tell you, you can hear loneliness in a child that's abandoned out there in the world. You can hear loneliness in the quietness of a home. You can hear loneliness or see loneliness in an empty mailbox. You can see loneliness in the long days and the longer nights, a forgotten birthday and a telephone that never rings. In fact, prisons have learned this. They know that one of the worst things that can happen to a prisoner is to be put in solitary confinement. With all of the hundreds of thousands of prisoners here in the United States. Many of those are housed in solitary confinement. More than any other democratic nation, very small cells, 23 hours a day, with nothing but a small sink and a toilet to look at. It's interesting that solitary confinement is an American invention. It was first used in the early 19th century in a state penitentiary in Philadelphia. Prisoners were put in solitary confinement so they could contemplate their crimes and perhaps become repentant. Can you only imagine 23 hours a day in a bathroom-sized cell under fluorescent lights that stay on constantly, under 24 hours of video surveillance, not really speaking or hearing from anyone? That may be the reason why prisoners in isolation account for just 5% of the total prison population, but nearly half of it accounts for suicides. Some 2,000 years ago, just outside the old city of Jerusalem, there was a place called the Place of the Skull, Golgotha. It was where the cross would be placed for Jesus and two other thieves to hang on. Jesus Christ took loneliness and solitary confinement to a whole nother level that no other human being should ever have to experience. Tonight, what I want us to look at is Matthew's account. In Matthew chapter 27, and in this series, we're calling our bucket list. In those last 6 hours of Jesus' earthly life, those words that he gave us seven things that should be seven important things on our own bucket list to do while we are living as well as while we are dying. These should be a part of our lives. Here's the background of the story. Jesus took his death, took about 6 hours. His hands and his feet, they were nailed to those wooden beams at 9 o'clock in the morning. And during the next 3 hours, he uttered the first three of the last statements that he would ever make. He had asked God, first of all, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The "them" there was not only the nation of Israel, the Roman soldiers, the Roman government, but the "them" also includes every person who's ever lived on this earth who has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He had asked for forgiveness for the crowd. And then he also forgave the thief there on his right who died to sin. He was sure that one of his special friends, one of his comrades, John, the beloved disciple, all those other disciples had tucked tail and skipped out on Jesus at the crucifixion for fear they would be the next one hanging on a Roman cross. But Jesus looked down, and those that were standing there that day, Jesus looked at John, and John said, and Jesus said, "John, behold thy mother." Jesus remembered to take care of his mother in those final fleeting moments of his life. And then it happened. Matthew tells us in chapter 27, verse 45, in the New International Version, from noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. Darkness. Brent, would you hit the lights? From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. As Brent turns the lights up, I want you to think about, well, all these doors were closed and it was absolutely pitch black in here. That would be a picture of what took place on that day. Suddenly, without warning, everything went so dark. It wasn't an eclipse that day, nor a dark cloud covering. It was a thick, deep, hard darkness, and it lasted from high noon until 3, when the sun would normally be at its highest and brightest. Nobody, if you can imagine, total darkness over all the face of the earth. Nobody probably spoke, and in those 3 hours, it was as if nature herself said, I can't bear to watch, and turned out the lights. Someone said it's as if the sun was ordered not to shine, and the moon was ordered not to glow, and the stars were ordered not to twinkle, and suddenly the silence was broken by a scream that would chill your bone and clot your blood. Only 4 words, but it was a mixture of Hebrew and Aramaic. In verse 45, and I've heard this pronounced several ways by several preachers over the years, so I listened to the pronunciation on the internet. So this is the way they pronounce it. Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani. And in that, what did Jesus mean? What did Jesus say as he uttered those words there in Hebrew and Aramaic? It's the only statement that Jesus makes from the cross that is recorded by two of the writers in the Gospels, Matthew and Mark. It was spoken not to us, but he spoke it for us. He speaks to God the Father in a way that he's never spoken to God the Father before in eternity past or eternity present or on the earth, and in a way that he will never ever speak to him again. Of the 7 sayings that Jesus uttered from the cross, this is the central one. It's spoken halfway through those 6 hours on that day that he was on the cross. Let me tell you, when he was on the cross, Sharon Rue sings that song, it's certain that you and me were on his mind. Jesus, in this moment, he's at the zenith of his agony, and he's reached the peak of this physical punishment. Even this is more than he can take. They had beat him. He never said a word. They mocked him at his trial. They falsely accused him. The Bible says he spoke not a word. He stayed silent. He didn't retaliate when they spat on him. He didn't retaliate whenever they nailed his wrist and his feet to the cross. When God, the Creator, turned his back on his Son that day, it was more than Jesus could handle. I want you to think about those words, what they mean. My God, why? How many have asked that same question tonight? How many are asking that same question? My God, why? I can only imagine tonight the sports world asking why. I can only imagine tonight a mother who's lost a child. Maybe a mother that's lost a newborn child. I can only imagine the father that's lost a 10-year-old son to cancer. Why? The single mother who's trying to rear 4 children on the minimum wage because her husband has left her for a younger woman. My God, why? Perhaps the faithful employee who spent 25 years giving to that employer as if they owned the company themselves, to be so faithful to that organization, and they get the pink slip. There's no severance, there's no pension. You see all of these examples tonight. We could say, my God, why? And in that simple question, we can learn from Jesus 2 truths that will help you and me live right and certainly should be on our bucket list before we kick the bucket. In living and in dying, if you should be able to, first of all, each one of us need to be able to talk to God who is with us. To be able to talk to God who is with you tonight. Verse 45 says, from noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land darkness. I don't know about you, but if you've ever driven through smoke, hopefully you haven't. Hopefully you're smarter than the preacher. But let me tell you, if you've ever been and you couldn't tell where you were or what direction, any of you driven through fog lately and you didn't know where you were, you got all turned around. If you can only imagine on this day that Jesus would die on the cross, Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us that it was pitch black. And what's about to happen happened in total darkness. Think about that, total darkness. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 in the NIV says that God is light. That God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. Yet in this scene, Earth's sun has turned its back. Earth's sun has turned it back on heaven's sun. 33 years earlier when Jesus was born, oh, the stars were brightly shining down there in Bethlehem. But now the sun has closed its curtains. The angels have folded their wings and the moon has gone into hiding. Not one little star is twinkling out there on this particular day. After 3 hours of being in total darkness, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which is to say, it's a shout. Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That word, cried out. It's the combination of two words. The first means to shout, and it's prefixed with the word up, and it literally means to shout or to scream up. You see, it's the only time Jesus ever address God the Father as my God. Every other time for 3 years, he called him by one word, Father. Now he's not speaking to him as a son. He's talking to him as a sinner and as the substitute forever sinner, yet without sin. Christ died for us. One thing Jesus dreaded was the cup. He didn't want to have to drink. He's now drinking this cup in full. He had prayed, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but thine be done. The first and the only time in eternity past or eternity future, God the Son was totally separated from God the Father. Listen once again to his cry, verse 46 of Matthew 27. Why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me? At that moment, Jesus became the only human being ever totally forsaken and devoid of the presence of God in his life. Jesus, his family had forsaken him. In fact, they did not even believe that he was who he said he was. Only Mary, his mother of Jesus' family, showed up at the cross. His flock that he had preached to, performed miracles to, had exorcised demons from the nation of Israel. Not only had they all forsaken him, but had crucified him. His friends that he thought were his friends, those disciples, he had spent so much time with for 3 years except for John. They all forsook Jesus. And now on his own heavenly Father, the eternal God of heaven and earth, had forsaken him. Throughout eternity, the Father and the Son had been co-eternal, co-existent, and co-equal. John 10, verse 30 says, I and the Father are one. But in this moment of time, something's very different. He had gone from one to none. Nothing had ever come between God the Father and God the Son. But now, because of the sin of the world, every person that has ever lived had totally come between him. Isolated. That's why it was midnight at midday. because our sin had blotted out the sunshine of the Father's face. And when God looked down at His Son, He didn't see His Son, but what He saw was every sinner who's ever lived and every sin that has ever been committed. Even God Himself had to shut His eyes to the sight of sin. And at this particular moment, Jesus became the only person in all of history to be totally alone without even the presence of God. No wonder Jesus would say He would be our present help to you and me in our time of trouble. We sing that old song, "No, never alone, no, never alone." He promised never to leave me and never to leave me alone. Let me tell you, since resurrection, you and I have the Holy Spirit of the living God who walks with us, who talks with us. Let me tell you, you and I are never alone, because if you know Jesus, you have the Spirit of the living God within you. And this separation from the Heavenly Father, it was like a spiritual no man land. And Jesus there in those fleeting hours and minutes of life, He is in a place of solitary confinement. Jesus was forsaken because God could not look upon sin. So Jesus was forsaken so that you and I will never be forsaken. God turned His back on Jesus that day so that He would never turn His back on you and me. Aren't you grateful tonight that right up to the moment that you and I go through life and we draw our last breath, aren't you grateful that we will never be forsaken? Let me tell you, Jesus was forsaken. Jesus was forgotten. Jesus was alone. But there's a second thing that this ought to teach you and me tonight that ought to be on our bucket list is before we die, so we can trust the God who is for us. Jesus was literally God forsaken. The word God forsaken, that refers to some deserted, barren place not fit for humans to live. And there are lots of people tonight that feel abandoned by God. Maybe in moments of your life. Maybe in moments of my life. Maybe sometimes we feel abandoned by God. There are people all over the world tonight. They can't sense His presence. If you were in Sunday school this morning and you had the Sunday school lesson, Why Suffering, you would understand that Job, even in all of his loneliness, Job still said, "Though He slay me, yet will I trust Him, but I will maintain mine own ways before Him." Even Job could have said, my God, why have You forsaken me?" Job didn't ask that question. And that's why this statement Jesus made is so powerful. Why? God had left Jesus totally alone there at the cross. Because of sin, Jesus had to experience total isolation, total separation from God. But thanks to Calvary for you and me, Romans chapter 8, verse 39 tells us there is no separation from God. Nothing can separate us, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in who? Christ Jesus, our Lord. You and I will never, ever, ever be isolated from God. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 tells us, "Never will I leave you, neither never will I forsake you." Romans 8, 1 says, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for whom? For those who are in Christ Jesus." Aren't you grateful? Aren't you grateful for Calvary? Aren't you grateful for resurrection? Aren't you grateful for the blood atonement of Jesus Christ tonight? Jesus was forsaken that we might be forgiven. He died for our sin so that we would not have to pay a penalty that we could not pay. Listen again as Jesus addressed God. Jesus said, "My God, my God." In that darkest hour of life, he was saying, "Why God to my God?" Just like a man named Job. Job said in 13:15, "Though he slay me, yet will I hope in him." Even when everything and everyone was against Jesus, Jesus still trusted that God the Creator, the Father, his Father, knew what he was doing. Let me tell you, there are lots of questions tonight in the world, but I want you to know God can answer the why questions. God can answer the why questions of life. The why questions should never drive us away from God, but they should draw us to God. Jesus, at that very moment on the cross, on that very moment, Jesus understood loneliness. Jesus understood being forsaken, being forgotten, being alone, being by himself. I'm reminded that the French philosopher and world-renowned atheist Voltaire, who was a bitter foe of God and Jesus and Christianity, and until his very last breath that he drew, Voltaire said, "I am abandoned by God." Folks, let me tell you, no one will be abandoned by God who opens up their heart to God through his Son, Jesus Christ, for the atonement of sin. I'm grateful tonight. I'm grateful that Jesus said, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I'm a present help to you in time of trouble. Make sure before you die that on your bucket list, you don't abandon God." He made it possible. He made it possible that we could access eternal life because of his blood atonement on the cross of Calvary. You know, I'm look at our world, and we've been talking about the exclusivity of Jesus Christ, that if you want to go to heaven, Jesus said the only way you're going to get there is, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me." We get caught up in a world where we love to argue the salient points of life, the non-essentials of life. As I shared with my Sunday school class this morning, there are many things that are essential, I believe, doctrinally speaking, about the Bible. One of those being the virgin birth is vitally important. Amen? The virgin birth, the death, the crucifixion, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the ascension, that he is the great high priest, that the blood atonement is what can wash away my sins, nothing but the blood of Jesus. I believe another essential is once saved, always saved. It is not a Baptist belief. It is a biblical doctrinal teaching. We just as Baptists believe that because we believe that's what the Bible teaches. I believe once saved, always saved is an essential. But folks, there are some things in life that are not arguing over and worth arguing over. And those would be non-essentials. When people walk up to me and say, "Hey, Pastor, do you think it's all right for a Christian to do such and such?" I go down through my bucket list. Is it one of the essentials? If so, absolutely. If it's a non-essential, and we could argue about it all day, and say, "Well, if eating meat offends my brother, I will eat no meat." That's what Paul, that was his test for what he did. But you know, for me to look at your life or you to look at my life and we judge each other based upon a non-essential, let me tell you, I like one of the church fathers said many years ago. On essentials, there should be unity. On non-essentials, you've got to give people freedom and liberty to live their lives, and it's between them and God. As I think about on this particular day, Jesus would go to the cross and the whole world, let me tell you, the next time you or I feel like we are alone, I want you to think about the day God turned out the lights all over the world. Let me tell you, we don't know what aloneness means if we don't have Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior. Would you stand as we pray?